Good morning and welcome to Chenal. We are so glad that you're here with us today. Now this morning we're starting a new series called Spirit Lead Me. And there was a part of me that thought, maybe I don't prepare this week and just kind of see where the Spirit shows up, but I'm not going to do that. Over the next few weeks, what we're going to be doing is identifying where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, shows up in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and then weave together elements of the Holy Spirit through kind of some of these special Sundays that we have coming up, where perhaps a boy graduating from high school might need to know how the Holy Spirit works in regards to discernment and decision making, or with Mother's Day, how the Holy Spirit shows up as an advocate or a comforter in our lives, and then ultimately ending with this idea that the Holy Spirit sends us. It releases us. It allows us to do the work of God in our lives. And that's where we'll be going the next few weeks. But before we do that, let's go to the Father in prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this opportunity to come together as a family, God, to study Scripture, to visit and fellowship with one another, God, to share in communion, to sing praises to you, and then finally to focus on the Word this morning. God, as we embark on this discussion, this series on the Holy Spirit, God, we ask that you guide us, you open up our hearts to learn about the Holy Spirit, but also where the Holy Spirit may be working and leading us in our lives. And it's through your Son that we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know all of your faith backgrounds, but I'd like to share a little bit of mine. I grew up in a fairly conservative church setting. And by that I mean we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit almost at all. In fact, I've often looked at the Holy Spirit in my life as that kid that lived down the block from you. Like, you knew that he lived there, but you didn't really invite him to a birthday party. You didn't really play kickball or socialize with that kid, but every once in a while, he'd show up. You're like, oh, I forgot that Billy lived here. There's an author, Francis Chan, who wrote a book called The Forgotten God, which is all about the Holy Spirit. It's a great introduction resource if you're looking for that, but Francis Chan starts off with that because that's how a lot of us look at the Holy Spirit, this forgotten God. But it is an integral part in how we understand who God is and how God is working in our lives. Now back to my church setting. Rarely talked about the Holy Spirit unless someone was getting baptized. When someone was getting baptized, they would come forward, they would make a confession of their faith, then that individual would go put on waders. I didn't grow up around fishing or anything like that, so that was the only time. Be honest with you guys, didn't know that that's what waders are for. Didn't know they were for fishing. Just thought they were for baptisms for a very long time. I know. This shows you kind of how I grew up. But they'd put on the waders, and then they would go baptize. They'd put the hand on the face, and the person would normally say, now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and then depending on how that person grew up, either the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. That was it. Those were the only times that my church ever talked about the Holy Spirit. It was honestly, we treated it kind of like Beetlejuice, where if we said it too many times, the Holy Spirit may accidentally be activated and then we have to deal with it. Thank you, Rachel. I needed somebody to like my Beetlejuice joke. But honestly, that's how we kind of functioned a lot. We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. We didn't study it. And when we spoke its name or we kind of invoked the Holy Spirit, it was this really quick, passive thing at the end of a really special moment. And so this morning, what I want to do is start from the beginning and show you where the Holy Spirit develops through Scripture, because our understanding of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, as it's going to be referenced in the Old Testament, influences our understanding of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And so literally, starting from the beginning is where we're going to go this morning. In Genesis chapter 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Basic text, boom. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2, we get this awesome detail. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Now, the Hebrew for that is tahu vahu. If you ever want to impress somebody, there it is. Take it home. It's yours. Put a bow on it. Tahu vahu. So the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, in Hebrew, this idea of the Spirit of God is a word that they use called ruach. Now, in this context, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we get Ruach Elohim. Elohim is the plural version of God. So when we see this, this idea of the Trinity theology developing later on, it's rooted in that understanding of God. But the writer of Genesis has said that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This is a really important detail when you start to try to develop a theology of the Holy Spirit. Because the idea of the Holy Spirit does not develop in the New Testament. The foundation for it is being laid in how they tell the story of the creation of the world. That when the earth was formless and empty, the Spirit of God was there. Now, they would use this word to talk about spirit, to talk about breath and wind, kind of this power that is unseen, this power that you cannot grasp onto. That is what they are using to articulate how the world is being created. It is the Spirit of God, the divine unseen, is at work in all of this. You start to see kind of the creative nature of God developing here too. Where it's not just God is saying, all right, go at it, you know, figure it out. Like, it's God is actively working in this moment, in this season. And it's the Spirit of God that is pushing that forward. But again, they would have used this word for spirit, for breath, for wind. The word here, ruach, it looks like this. It's fun, I guess. But that's what it looks like. It's ruach. And then they're going to add Elohim to it. Now, you see this same word used throughout the Old Testament, but we don't even have to leave Genesis to continue talking about it. Because this particular word is going to be used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 as well. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now, it's easy to get caught up in kind of the creative element of creation, where God is creating man out of the dust of the earth. Like, it's a powerful image of God's work, God's power. But in Genesis 2, they use that same word that we just talked about in Genesis chapter 1. It is the ruach that enters into man. And there's a way of understanding Genesis chapter 2 is to say, when the man becomes a living, breathing creature, it is because the Spirit of God is within him. So all of a sudden, this story that we talk about creation, we tell to kids, we do in children's church, like all of a sudden, this has some major implications for how we understand the Spirit of God. And how God has not just activated the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, but has already laid the foundation for how we understand the Holy Spirit since the beginning, since Genesis chapter 1, God has been trying to say, even though you can't see me, I'm at work. Even though you may doubt yourself, I am within you. The Spirit of God is within you. It is pushing you. It is encouraging you. It is providing for you in those moments of weakness. In those moments of fear, it's a powerful realization that the Spirit of God has always been at work. Maybe sometimes we just have to listen a little bit better to recognize it. But it's not just Genesis where we see the Spirit of God coming to light. The Spirit of God shows up in other stories as well. One of my favorite stories that the Spirit of God shows up in is in Exodus chapter 31. They're preparing to build the temple. They're about to do some godly things. And the text tells us, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And so you get this biblical lineage, like that's an important detail with the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim. This individual is not just doing this because they're like a creative person. Because they can paint well or build stuff. Like, that is not the identifying element that makes this person unique. What makes them unique is that the Spirit of God is within them. The text says, I've filled him with the Spirit of God. Not just a little bit, not just a tiny little communion cup, filled with the Spirit of God. With wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. To cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craft. Now, I've paired these two with Genesis, this particular scripture here in Exodus 31, with the two that we looked at in Genesis, because you're getting this creative element of God associated with the Spirit of God. In Genesis 1, it's all about God taking nothing and forming it into something powerful and beautiful. It's God taking the dust of the ground, forming it into man, and then breathing the wind, the spirit, the breath of God into that individual, thus making him living, making him real, giving him purpose. And then here we go to Exodus chapter 31, where we hear about these craftsmen who not only are just like skilled individuals, they have the Spirit of God within them. It defines them. It shapes them. Pushes them. And so you start to see the Spirit of God showing up all throughout the Old Testament, not just in the New Testament. The Spirit of God has been at work since creation. And in the same way that we see it in the New Testament, we get these different qualities of the Spirit of God within the Old Testament. So here we have this idea that the Spirit of God creates, the Spirit of God empowers, the Spirit of God provides this knowledge to take something out of nothing and make it beautiful, which is really what Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are about. God taking what is formless and empty and turning it into the world. And then here in Exodus 31, Bezalel, and the other guy whose name I forgot, Oliphah, those two individuals, those craftsmen, take something out of nothing and make it into something beautiful for God. But it's not them that are doing it. It's the Spirit of God that is allowing these individuals to see things this way. But this isn't the only place where the Spirit of God shows up in the Old Testament. Because my favorite characters in the Old Testament are the Israelites. Because the Israelites, understanding them, it's the closest thing that we can experience as parents. Right? You go on a road trip, we're going to be like, this is the best vacation ever. We're going to the promised land. And the people in the back seat are like, when are we going to get there? I'm hungry. I don't want to eat Chick-fil-A again. I don't either. Like, I'm with you. But in Numbers chapter 11, we have this story where the Israelites are just, they're mad at Moses. They're tired of doing the same things. They're complaining. They're making his life miserable. And he's kind of making their life miserable. It's no one is happy. They want the road trip to end, but they still got a long way to go. It's like they just pulled onto I-40 and we're like, we're not even close to the beach yet. But in Numbers chapter 11, then the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. So Moses doesn't know what to do. We talked a little bit this morning in class about burnout and exhaustion and needing Sabbath. Moses would be an excellent candidate for that class today. He's tired. He's exhausted. He, like a lot of God's people, wants to quit. But God says, what I want you to do is I want you to gather 70 men that you know that you can trust, that you can lean on. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. It's easy to look at this story and make jokes about Chick-fil-A and road trips with your kids and ignore the fact that the Spirit of God is present in this story. You see what I mean? Like, the Spirit of God shows up so much in the Old Testament, yet we constantly ignore it. In the story where Moses needs help, he needs assistance, he needs guidance, he needs somebody to help him carry the load. And in that moment, in that moment of weakness for Moses, the Spirit of God is there. Moses has to be willing to listen, though. And I think that's the teaching moment here for Moses, is that Moses has to recognize that he can't do it all on his own, and he's got to listen to God when God tries to give him the assistance that he needs to move forward. When the text says, they will share the burden of the people with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. But the text continues in verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. I guarantee you that Moses was thrilled. He was excited that he had help, that he had people that God had commissioned, not just by saying, just go pick them, but that the Spirit of God was active. Moses tried to do a lot of stuff on his own, but he knew that God was with him. He knew that the Spirit of God was present. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. So they had fun for just a little bit, and then that was it. But I mentioned this idea that we see in the book of Numbers to show that the Spirit of God is active in this story too, but in a different way. Again, it's similar to how we understand the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It doesn't just have one function. The Holy Spirit is for discernment. It's for empowerment. It's for guidance. It's for comfort. There are multifunctions that the Holy Spirit has that don't just develop in the New Testament. They're witnessed in the Old Testament too. So the first one was creativity. We see the Holy Spirit working in the beginning of the world that creates man, that creates earth. Like, there is this creative nature. We see that with the craftsman as well. But now we start seeing the Holy Spirit's another function that it has. We're here in Numbers 11, the Spirit of God, shows up for discernment to help these individuals lead this group of people who are not happy and are not thrilled to be there with them. But if you really want to dig into the Spirit of God within the Old Testament, you really got to find yourself in the book of Judges. In a similar way, where the Spirit of God needed to show up for Moses, the Spirit of God's got to show up for the judges. Because those individuals are constantly in this cycle of frustration, of pain, of disobedience. If I were to give you just a one-sentence summary that is probably going to be a run-on sentence, the book of Judges can be summed up in, we're bad, now we're punished, we don't want to be punished anymore, and God's like, okay, I will redeem you. Boom, you just took a seminary class in Judges. But that's essentially what happens. It's just this constant cycle of, we're going to be bad, we're going to get punished, we don't want to be punished, God, can you redeem us? Over and over and over again. And it's easy to look at that story and mock it, like I just did right now. But when you mock stories like that, or you fly through them, or you just kind of look for the big warrior stories, you miss that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, is showing up over and over and over again in the book of Judges. You see this here in Judges chapter 3. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is how all of these stories begin. You could just copy and paste it. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so they sold them into the hands of their neighbors, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. Now, in this story, it says that the Spirit of God came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. In the book of Judges, the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, often shows up to empower individuals who don't think that they have it within them. Now, the Spirit of God, especially in the book of Judges, is often associated with military battles too. I don't want to dismiss that. I don't want you to think that the Holy Spirit is like, I'm not fighting with battles and stuff like that. That's how the Holy Spirit shows up in the book of Judges. And here in the story with Othniel, the Spirit of God comes upon him in order to empower him so that he can defeat the individuals that are oppressing the Israelites. Empowerment is such a huge element in the book of Judges because they are oppressed. They are broken. They are sinners. They are disobedient. And they constantly have to be reminded that they are not alone. That yes, they are rejecting the ways of the Lord, but the Lord has not rejected them. The Lord continues to be there for them and show up for them. And then God uses different individuals within the story of Judges to empower by the Ruach Elohim. the Spirit of God. Othniel is just one example. If we went to Judges chapter 6, you would see the story of Gideon. Gideon is kind of the anti-hero. He is this timid individual who does not believe that God can show up in his life. When God shows up in Gideon's life, Gideon is hiding in this wine press. The Midianites constantly destroyed anything that the Israelites had. And so to protect the small resources that they could have, they would often hide, or they would dig into the ground so that they could kind of be protected from this. Again, hiding a little bit. And so when God shows up in Gideon's life, it says the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Done sermons on this before. It's this powerful statement where Gideon has probably never been told before that he is a mighty warrior. He does not believe that he is. But look what happens in verse 33. All these oppressors, they join forces and they cross the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But you see who shows up. This moment of weakness and this moment of fear, it's the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Azrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So they went up, they too went up to meet him. This moment of fear and this moment of weakness for Gideon, it is the Spirit of God that shows up to empower him. If I were to list all of the judges, there would be elements of God empowering these individuals through the Spirit of God over and over and over again. And if we continue through the Old Testament, you would see examples where it's not just the Spirit of God empowering individuals to do military things, but it's also to empower them to speak up against their oppressors. It is the Spirit of God that is empowering and encouraging these individuals in their moments of weakness to do amazing God-like things. And it is a reminder that they are not doing it on their own. But it is the Spirit of God that has been active since creation that is working within them, giving them the guidance, the power, the strength to move forward, even in these dark moments and seasons. So the Spirit of God here also empowers. But it's also the Spirit of God that validates. In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 10, the Spirit of the Lord of Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you and you will prophesy with them. And you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you. Now Saul is an interesting example to use because if you know, I don't want to spoil it for you if you haven't read that yet, doesn't work out great for Saul. But there's this period where Saul becomes the king of the Israelites, where the Spirit of God is within him. It rests upon Saul. And so the Spirit of God not only serves as empowering, but also validating. But it doesn't mean that Saul is always going to do. Saul still has free will, which is kind of how his story goes on. But I wanted to highlight a few of these examples where the Spirit of God shows up in the Old Testament. And it's a weird place to start a series about the Holy Spirit, not where the Holy Spirit is specifically talked about in the New Testament. But we have to have a framework for how the Holy Spirit works in the Old Testament, because that drastically influenced how they view the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. If we ignored the work of the Ruach Elohim in the Old Testament, I think it waters down what God has been trying to do throughout humanity. The Old Testament is this teaching model that is trying to tell God's people, I know you're oppressed. I know you're struggling. I know that you feel like the world is against you, but God is saying, even though you can't see it, even though you can't feel it, smell it, touch it, you can't use your senses, God is saying, I am with you. And I've always been with you. The Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, has never left you. Job even talks about this in Job 33. He says, the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, has made me. There is so much deep theology and passion in the book of Job. And I love verse 4, where Job gets it and says, the Spirit of God created me. Just like God created the heavens and the earth, I am created by the Spirit of God. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. This verse encapsulates everything I was trying to do in this sermon. That the Spirit of God has always been present. And it's the Spirit of God that gives us life. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be leaning into the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me and how you were raised, talking about the Holy Spirit isn't an easy conversation. But what I'm asking us to do, myself included, is to be open to where the Holy Spirit is leading us in this season. To be willing to look at the Holy Spirit as something that allows us to be creative, to dream, to think, where could God be leading us in this moment? But also recognizing that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of discernment, where maybe you're wrestling with things right now in your life and you can't figure out how to get from point A to point B. Maybe we need to just be silent a little bit and try to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. But I believe that an understanding of the Holy Spirit is transformational. We are a church that wants to transform, to welcome, and to serve. And if we are going to be transformed people, we have to have a grasp of the Holy Spirit. Because that is God working through our lives, in our hearts, and our minds, and our actions. And if even just a little bit we can grasp what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and in this church, I believe it'll be a major blessing for all of us. But we have to trust, and we just have to say, Spirit, lead me. Let's stand and sing together.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him.